Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're on a mission because we're on your mission. We thank you that it's not by might nor power, but by your spirit, Lord, that we are able to be part of this amazing plan that you have. What you're doing in our lives, God, what you're doing through our lives, but most importantly, what you're doing for yourself, because you are worthy, Jesus. We open up our hearts and our minds right now, and God, I just even declare over us right now that we are those who know that you're good all the time, that your plans and purposes are wonderful, that you're perfect in every way, so we turn to your word to understand your perfect plan. In your name, Jesus. Amen. How many of you remember that show, Extreme Makeover? All right, here's a picture. This is one of my favorite parts of the whole show. Kind of showing my age now. I think this show is a good 8 years old or something like that. But seems like yesterday. That's what happens when you're moving up there in the years. But my favorite part of this show is when they all come together and they got that bus in front of the house and they say, "Move that bus." I'm surprised more of you didn't yell with me. Come on now. Move that bus. And the reason that so many of us like that part of the show is it's because that's when the family gets to set their eyes on their new house for the first time. And it's emotional. In fact, big old 6'4" and a half Pastor Eric would even tear up sometimes at this part of the show. Because, I mean, the family's getting to see something brand new. The old house that was tired and that was damaged. And in a lot of cases, these old homes are filled with mold and things that were damaging to the family. And now that's all gone and the new has come. Move that bus. Today we're going to continue our forward thinking. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Revelation. And we're going to come face to face with a subject that makes many uneasy. It's actually one of the reasons a lot of people ignore this amazing, beautiful book called Revelation. This morning we're going to talk about the judgments of God, the great
tribulation.
We're going to talk about those judgments that are going to be released upon the earth in the end times. It's going to be apocalyptic, no doubt about it, but it's also going to be intense and it's going to be exciting all at the same time. As we discussed last week in chapter 5, Jesus is taking the scroll. He's taken the scroll. He's taken that deed to the earth. Heaven was looking around. Nobody was worthy to come back and make all things new. Nobody was worthy to come and take ownership of the world and to expel evil. But there was one found worthy. His name is Jesus, the Son of God. And he's taking the scroll and he's coming back. Can you say that? He's coming back. All right. I want to make sure we're aware of that. He's going to take the scroll, then he's going to break those seven seals that are on the scroll so the scroll can be opened. And as he's breaking those seals represent the judgments of God that are going to be released on the earth that are necessary for the end times plans that God has for the earth to actually come to pass. Those judgments that he brings are actually the thing that are going to be removing evil and everything that hinders love. And then we know this too, that Jesus is going to do this, these judgments, all of this change to the earth, he's going to do it in perfect justice and with perfect mercy. I mean, if we got to make sure as we're diving into this right now, as we're moving forward in the book of Revelation, that we are well grounded in who Jesus is. We got to be well grounded in the truth. Completely convinced that Jesus is perfect. And everything he does has always been perfect and always will be perfect. The justice that he unleashes on this earth will be perfect justice. There's never a person that's ever lived or that will ever live that could ever come close to administering justice perfectly. There's only one, Jesus, the one worthy to take the scroll. And we have to be convinced and know that we know that we know that Jesus is perfect in his mercy. Nobody ever been merciful like Jesus, not even coming close to it. You find my wife, the best person I know in this world, the most merciful, loving person I know. I mean, honey, you're awesome, but you're not even close to Jesus. Right. I'm going to say something that sounds crazy. You're like, yeah, that's almost every week, Pastor. But I'm going to say something that sounds crazy. And that is that the judgments are good. The judgments that we read about in the book of Revelation are good. You're saying, what, Pastor? You're talking about destruction and death, that's good. Hear me out. I submit that these judgments, what Jesus is going to do to bring about perfection, is actually the most powerful display of love that we'll have ever seen since the cross. The judgments. See, God is not going to allow sin and brokenness and death and destruction and the devil mess around with his children any longer. He's saying enough is enough. It's time for the extreme makeover. That was my tie-in to the message right there. You know, there's the title of the message, The Extreme Makeover. And notice when you have Photoshop what you can do. I've changed it from Home Edition to New Earth Edition. This is The Extreme Makeover, New Earth Edition right here. And Jesus is the host, not that guy named Ty. I mean, he was interesting to watch. But Jesus is the host that's bringing the New Earth Edition of The Extreme Makeover. Come on. I like that. Revelation 21, verse 4 says that the Lord will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And we go, praise God. Come on, Jesus. This is what we're looking for. How many of you love that passage of Scripture? I love it. I use that passage at funerals all the time because it's the reality of what's about to happen for the people of God. But it's the judgments. It's the tribulation period that makes this verse a reality. Chapter 21, verse 4 does not happen without the judgments, without the great tribulation, because sin must be removed, and this process of removing sin is dramatic. It's intense, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. We got to start looking at God's plans that way, that it's beautiful. I mean, our flesh goes, it's scary, and it looks, but it's God working. It's God moving. So it's beautiful, and it's perfect. As God's people who love him, we should, number one, welcome the return of Jesus. That's obvious, right? How many of you welcome the return of Jesus? Now, be honest. My son, now, he's getting married on Saturday. And I would hope, and I know him well enough to know, that he would rather Jesus come back on Friday night than even his wedding to happen. I'm serious. I mean, do you want Jesus to return? How bad do you want Jesus to return? Is his return more important than anything else that there is in the world? Oh, it is. It is. And we're the people of God, and we understand that. And so we welcome the return of Jesus. But as the people of God who love him and know him, we also should welcome the judgments, because they're good and they're necessary. Because Jesus is not going to bring his church, his bride, as it's referred to in Scripture. He's not going to bring his bride across a threshold into a new house that's broken and that's going to damage and hurt his new bride. He's not going to do that. He will bring his bride across a threshold into a new home that is completely renovated, that's brand new, that's perfect in every way. Nothing will interfere with his love. And he's not going to give his church second best. That day is coming to an end, that we're going to have to put up with that kind of stuff. this time of great tribulation. It's the period just prior to Jesus' return to the earth. We read about it not only in Revelation, but also in Daniel chapter 12. We find it in a couple of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13. In this time period, this judgment time period, this great tribulation time period, God will release unprecedented judgments on the Antichrist's kingdom. How many of you ever run into the Antichrist's kingdom when you're doing life out there? Do you ever run into that? Okay, if you're breathing and you're walking outside your house, in fact, if you're married even, you'll probably run into that from time to time. But anyway, so these judgments are going to come. We read about it, and I want you to read Revelation 6, Revelation 8, Revelation 9, Revelation 16 talks about the different judgments of God. And I'm not going to read through verse by verse because y'all are big boys and girls and y'all can do it yourself. I started reading 6 through 12 on Wednesday in the prayer room and I couldn't put it down, so I just went through the whole book of Revelation again. And I'm going to tell you what, get into it and you won't be able to put it down either. Every time you pick it up, you're going to like, I want to read to the end. I want to read to the end. I want to read to the end. I encourage you to do that, because it makes everything earlier make a lot more sense when you read it in full context all the way to the end. Okay, and then we also see that this tribulation period is going to last approximately 3.5 years in duration, and we read about that throughout Revelation, also in Daniel, which is a very prophetic book and apocalyptic book also. As we study the topics of judgment, we got to remember that Jesus is very patient with mankind. How many of you have experienced the patience of Jesus? Man, thank you, Jesus, for patience. Thank you. See, Jesus isn't going to be flying off the handle. He's not going to be hasty in judging the world. And he hasn't been. Rather, he's been giving mankind every opportunity to respond to him. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Open those Bibles up to 2 Peter chapter 3, because the end times isn't only in the book of Revelation. It's all over the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Rather, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, Peter is speaking these words in the context of the second coming, of Jesus returning. That's the context of this truth that he's giving the church. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. Let's say it again. He's coming back. All right. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Read about that in Revelation, right? The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in the earth will be laid bare. So Peter is speaking right there in that particular statement about the judgments, about the great tribulation that is coming as Christ returns, as the time comes. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way. In other words, since there will be the extreme makeover new earth edition that we were talking about, since that's a reality, it's going to happen. Peter says, what kind of people ought you be? How should you live life knowing that this is what's about to go down, people? He says you ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God, and you speed its coming. We might talk about that in a message here, maybe in a few weeks. Speeding the return of Christ. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? It's right here in Scripture. So we live holy, we live godly lives as we look forward to Jesus coming back. And it says that that day when he comes back will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with the promises, we are looking forward thinking, the name of our series, right? We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous, the place where people of God will spend our eternity with Jesus. Now, how many of you have ever known or seen that people like to mock God? People mock God. And this is one of the areas that they mock God. They say, why hasn't he come back then? You know, he says he's coming back, that all this stuff in Revelation is going to happen, but we haven't seen any sign of it. We're not seeing that happening. It's been 2,000 years. What's he waiting for? What's taking him so long? Not a very powerful God dragging his feet like that, right? People love to mock God, but he's coming back. I was at an event last night, and one of the speakers was talking about how the Eastern Orthodox Church every week does something that we do typically only on Easter Sunday. And that is that they go through this process of the pastor up front saying, he is risen, and then the congregation saying, he is risen. Now, when they say that, they aren't saying it like, he might have risen. We're hoping that's the case. They're making that statement with confidence that he has risen. He is risen indeed. So I want to take it, this is where my mind went last night, because I'm all in this whole Jesus is coming back thing. I want you to do this. I'm going to say, he is coming back. Come on, you're right on it. Let's do it again. He is coming back.
He is coming back.
Amen. You said it like you know it. I like that. I like that. See, people are mocking God, but while people are mocking God, God is being patient with them. That just shows you the difference between man and God. Mankind mocks God. God has patience with mankind. It's just mercy and it's his love that have caused him to wait so long. But rest assured, he is coming back. He's coming back indeed. He is. He's coming back and he will make all things new, and he will remove everything that's been hindering love, and he'll remove everything that's been messing with his church. It's all going to go away and all things will be made new. And God has demonstrated this side of himself before. He's demonstrated that he will go to great lengths and he will bring judgments and destructions if need be to free his people. Remember Egypt? Remember the plagues of Egypt? He's done it before. There's a time when he says enough is enough. And he gives people enough opportunity to repent and to turn. And he says, okay, here they go. Here they go. See, the plagues of Egypt really are just, they're a prophetic picture of what's about to happen in the end times and what God is willing to do to remove everything that hinders love. God's decided back in the Egypt days, it's been 400 years of slavery, 400 years of mistreatment, and it was time to deal with evil. So God began to deal with evil. He began to pour out these plagues one at a time to get the attention of the Egyptians. But they kept ignoring what God was saying and what God was doing. They kept ignoring it. Even in the face of plagues, so many of them didn't repent. The Lord first used Moses to warn them. And then one after another, the plagues came. And they didn't repent. All the way to the end, to where they're first born. Death and destruction. Sadly, many, I don't want to use the term most, I'm just going to use the term many. Sadly, many won't respond in repentance to the judgments that are going to be happening in the end times. They won't. Scripture tells us that. It says this in Revelation 9, verse 20 and 21, that the rest of mankind that were not killed by the plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. Probably a lot of that's just the riches that they like to hold on to, right? Idols that they can't see or hear
but don't walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. But we do need to remember this. Some will repent. In fact, there's evidence even back in Egypt that some of the Egyptians even did repent. Not most of them, but some of them did. As it talks about in Numbers 11:4, that some foreigners went out with the Israelites. They were welcome to go out with the Israelites because they had turned their hearts to the living God and away from idols. And the same is going to happen in the end times. There will be some who repent. There will be some who turn to Jesus, even in light of maybe having to go through some of the judgments, yet they finally ultimately turn their lives over to Jesus, and He's their Lord. So in Egypt, the Lord, He unleashed 10 plagues in order to get freedom for His people. At the end of the age, because of His great love, Jesus, He's going to unleash 21 plagues, 21 judgments in order to bring the fullness of His kingdom and to make all things new, to make Revelation 21:4 a reality for us. He's going to bring 21 judgments. They're broken into three sets. First of all, we have the seven seals judgments that you read about in Revelation chapter 6. Those seven seals, as Jesus is breaking the seals on the scroll, there are seven judgments called the seal judgments that are going to take place. And then we have the seven trumpet. Anyway, the seven trumpet judgments that we read about in Revelation 8, chapter 8 through chapter 11. And finally, we have seven more judgments that are going to be released on the earth, and those are the bowl judgments that we read about in Revelation chapter 16. And I want to make sure we understand something, that these judgments are literal, they're not figurative. Just like the plagues of Egypt, the judgments, the tribulation and what we read about in Revelation that will happen in the end times is not just some story to scare the hell out of people. You know, it's reality. It's what's going to really happen in the end times. When it says that a fourth or a quarter of the people are going to perish, it means 25% of the population are going to lose their lives at once. Just like that, it's going to happen. When Revelation talks about a third of the earth being burnt up, it means that 33.33333333333% of the earth will be scorched. What the Bible says, it means. Just as what the Bible said about creation, that's how it happened. Just as the Bible says about the end times and that change from the old earth and the old heaven to the new heaven and the new earth, just as the Bible talks about that, that's how it's going to go down. It's literal. It's real. But also, just like He did in Egypt, Jesus is going to release these judgments, as we talked about, in perfect justice. He does this because He's holy and He's righteous. No one else in the universe can do it the right way. Only Jesus. And He's going to do it perfectly. We can trust Him. We can know that it's good, that it's right. But all the people dying, but God is good, but He is right, and He's been merciful, and He's patient, and He's loving, and He wants all people to come to repentance. That's His desire. But He will remove everything that is against His bride, the church. He will remove it. This great tribulation, this great and terrible day of the Lord is going to be great for the people of God, who are walking into Revelation 21 and walking into the new earth and doing life forever, walking with Jesus on a new perfect earth. It's going to be a great day, but it will be a terrible day for all of those who mock Jesus and who have not submitted their lives to the Lordship of Christ. It will be a terrible day, but it will be a perfect day. And it will be a merciful day. It will be a loving day. Everything will be just right. We look at what the Lord did for the Israelites in Egypt. And as we read that story, as we learn about it, you know, and we read it throughout the years, we go, man, that was just, that was right. That was so good what God did for His people.
that was the right thing. And we must know that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he does in the end times, when he brings those judgments, when that great tribulation happens, that it is the right thing, the just thing for his people. It's the right thing. Because God is perfect and true. You know, Velvet and I, we've been in our house for 19 years. I'd never lived in a home for, I don't even think, 6 years maybe before that. Moved around a lot. But we've been in this house for 19 years. And there was one owner before we bought it. We bought it, was it like 99 or something like that, right? And I think it was built in 96. And it still has the original, virtually everything in it, including the original carpet. And the family that was there before us had many kids. We have raised 4 kids in this house. And for the last 10 plus years, we've been talking about how we are going to change things. We're going to remodel things. We're going to get rid of the old, nasty, nobody wants to come over to our house now, Velvet. Nobody wants to do it. Anyway, that we're going to get rid of the old, nasty carpet, and we're going to replace it, you know, with something that's going to be fresh and clean and a little more modern also. You know, we've been talking about this thing for over a decade that we're going to do this, but we haven't pulled the trigger because it gets messy when you renovate. How many of you have been through that? When you renovate something, it gets messy. It's inconvenient. You got to move all the furniture, tear out the old stuff. How many of you worked in the lobby project when we had to tear up all that tile? I mean, that was messy, man. It was bad, right? So I'm thinking about that going on in my house, and we're like, I don't know when we're going to do this. I think the two of us need to leave town, have our kids do all the work. We come back, and it's perfect. I think we just got the idea right there. Thank you, children, for doing that, for spending your summer doing that for us. But here's the deal. It's messy and it's hard to live through, but when it's all done, it's worth it. It's worth it because the old is gone. The stinky is gone. The messy, the dirty, it's gone. The mold, the gross, and I'm not saying we got mold and all the gross stuff. Don't go there with it. I'm just saying all the yuck, it's gone, and it's all brand new. It's like move that bus. That's why the family gets so excited, because all the old junk has been wiped clean. I mean, they don't just go in and do a little remodel. They wipe it off the face of the earth, and they build it all brand new when they do that extreme makeover. And that's what God is going to do for us. It's going to be messy. It's going to be uncomfortable. We're going to wonder sometimes, is it really worth it? But then we're going to continue to think Jesus is perfect. He's perfect. He's sovereign. He's good all the time. And we're going to know, of course it's worth it, because it's his plan and he's the one doing the renovation. Amen, church? Come on. He's going to redefine extreme makeover, by the way. It's going to be amazing. Remember when they did that one in Gilbert just over here off of Guadalupe and like Higley or whatever? We went over and saw the new house. It was so cool and all that. I'm like, hey, whatever. It's nothing compared to what Jesus is about to do for the people of God, the new earth. He's not going to bring his bride into a house full of sin and brokenness. Stand up, church. Instead, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death. No more mourning or crying, no more pain. The old order of things will be gone, passed away, history, all things made new, the extreme makeover, new earth edition. And I like what you said here, brother. Let's all together say, move that bust. Just, I mean, prophetically to the Lord even right now. This is a way of saying, come back, Jesus, now. So he understands. He can translate this, right? So we're going to say, move that bus. And when we're saying that, we're saying, Jesus, come back. Make all this happen. Renovate. We're ready. It's going to be messy, but we're ready. Ready? Move that bus. Now let's say, Jesus, move that bus. Jesus, move that bus. I want us to say a few other things before we exit here, okay? I want us to say, would you say this after me? If you're in agreement with this, say, Lord, you are perfect. Your ways are just. Your plans are amazing. We trust you and thank you for your willingness to remove everything that hinders love. Move that bus. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you are coming back. We thank you that you love us this much. We understand that this is going to be messy, God. We understand that it's going to be apocalyptic, that it's going to be out of this world kind of thing, God. But we trust you. We are your people. You are our God. Where else are we going to go? Who else are we going to trust but you? You are good. You're perfect. You're the same today. You're going to be the same tomorrow as you've always been. The one who went to the cross for us, who gave us the victory on the cross, you're coming back to do something else that's out of this world, and you're going to make it all new because you love us, and we're going to spend eternity together on a new earth with our Lord and Savior, nothing hindering our love. The Antichrist kingdom gone, the kingdom of God fully realized. Amen. Lord, we thank you for that. And God, I ask that you would help us to live in this reality today. To not be the sweet by and by thinking, God, and to not be a fearful thinking, but to be those who are excited and are filled with joy because you're coming back. So let's end with this. He is coming back. He is coming back. He is coming back.